Thank you, James. Not a short passage, not an easy passage. Can everybody hear me okay? Thumbs up? Good, that's what I like to see. Lots of people there tonight. Really interesting passage if you're into your EastEnders. It could have come straight off the script of EastEnders and all the goings on that's happening there. But tonight's passage is entitled The Girl That Nobody Wanted. So that's the focus I'm going to have for this evening's talk. If you can keep that passage open, it will help us. Before we do anything else, though, let us pray. Father God, take my words and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In Jesus' name, Amen. So we've been following the story of Jacob in Genesis. Last week, we heard how Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright and deceived his father Isaac to do so. His brother was, as you might expect, not happy. He said in chapter 27, verse 41, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Jacob's mother warned him of this and sent him to her brother, his uncle, at Haran, which is actually 500 miles away. So Jacob fled, leaving everything behind, and walked the 500 miles, carrying his worldly belongings on his back, a relative pauper. I don't know how far 500 miles is from here, walking from Lowestoft to Lake District, Lowestoft to Scotland. It's a very long way, and he had plenty of time to think about what he'd done wrong. And it was while he was traveling that he had this amazing dream about what we call Jacob's ladder. We didn't read it tonight, but if you want to flip back to chapter 28, we have the telling of it there. Chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So despite everything Jacob had just done, God said he was with him and would use him to fulfill his purposes. See, we need to understand that God uses sinners to do his work. If he waited for you and for me to stop sinning before he uses us, he might never get to do anything because we are all sinners. Yes, as Christians, we're forgiven, but we still sin every day. God, when he saves us, takes us as we are, dirty, stinking, rotten sinners. And then he works to change us into being more like Jesus. Why? Because he loves us. So the story goes on. So Jacob finally gets to this well. History seems to repeat itself here. Twice a town well at Haran was a site of significant events in one family's story. It was here that Rebekah met Eliezer, Abraham's servant, who had come to find a wife for Isaac. Some 40 years later, Rebekah's son Jacob returned the favor by serving his cousin Rachel and her sheep from the same well. The relationship that developed between them not only reminds us that romance is not a modern invention, but also teaches us a few lessons about patience and about love. Jacob finds that he has finally reached his destination, talking to some shepherds at the well. He discovers that his uncle is still alive and then meets Rachel, his uncle's daughter. And we get this interesting interplay here, and it tells us a lot about what Jacob is thinking right now. In verse 10, he sees Rachel and he instantly rolls this huge stone away by himself from the mouth of the well that requires a lot of shepherds to do as it was so big and heavy. He's obviously just trying to impress a future wife. I'm sure the husband here knows how that feels to try and impress the future wife. But then he does something odd and out of place. He kisses Rachel and then wept aloud. Now, I've never heard of anyone who has seen the love of their life for the first time and started crying their eyes out. But what I think is happening here is that Jacob is, for the first time, experiencing what it means to have God on his side. God said he would be with Jacob, and suddenly he's in the right place, and he meets his cousin, the woman who he's been sent to find, and she's amazing. The relief and joy Jacob shows is because he can see that God is looking after him. Despite what he's done, God is on his side. Jacob's love for Rachel is both patient and practical. Jacob had the patience to wait 7 years for her, but he kept busy in the meantime. His commitment to Rachel kindled a strong loyalty within her. In fact, her loyalty to Jacob got out of hand and became self-destructive. She was frustrated by her barrenness and desperate to compete with her sister for Jacob's affection. She was trying to gain from Jacob what he had already given, and that was his love. Rachel's attempts to earn the unearnable are a picture of a much greater error we can make. Like Rachel, we find ourselves trying to somehow earn God's love. But apart from his word, we end up with one or two false ideas. Either we think we have been good enough to deserve his love, or we recognize we're not able to earn his love and assume it cannot be ours. If the Bible makes no other point, it shouts this one: God loves us. His love has no beginning, and it's incredibly patient. All we need to do is respond, not try to earn what is freely offered. God has said this in many ways: I love you, and I have demonstrated that love to you by all I've done for you. I have even sacrificed my son Jesus to pay the price for what is unacceptable about you, your sin. Now live because of my love. Respond to me, love me with your whole being. Give yourself to me in thanksgiving, not as a payment. Live life to the full in the freedom of knowing that you are loved by God now and forevermore. So Jacob feels what it is like to have God on his side. And the 7 years he worked for his uncle, for Rachel, must have felt great. But as we all know, just because God is on our side doesn't mean that life will be a bed of roses. See, as I said earlier, God, when he saves us, takes us as we are. But then he changes us to be more like Jesus because of his love for us. And to do that, he not only cares for us, but because he loves us, he has to discipline us when we have gone astray and teach us through trials and tribulations to make us the people he wants us to be. And this is what happened to Jacob next. It said in chapter 9, verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave his daughter Rachel to be his wife. What do we see here? We see Jacob getting a taste of his own medicine. He thinks he has married Rachel, but when he wakes up, he's got Leah. He once deceived his own father and cheated his older brother out of his birthright. Laban seems to be aware of what Jacob has done because he says, It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. He's saying that the firstborn is the one who goes first, not you, Jacob. Jacob is humbled by God and learns a valuable lesson. How many times have we thought we've got away with it and woke up next to Leah? Thought God would forgive us a slip up and ended up with Leah. Jacob and we need to realize that to have God on our side does not mean life will be perfect for us. but he is preparing us for heaven where it will be perfect. Life can be hard. The loss of a loved one, a bad boss, a difficult marriage can all be part of God growing us to be more like Jesus. And with human relations too, we need to be aware that these two will never be perfect. These two will never truly satisfy us. You might go to sleep beside Rachel, but you often wake up next to Leah. And who is Leah? She is the girl that nobody wanted. The passage tells us in chapter 29, verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. It seemed like everyone loved Rachel and nobody loved Leah. It says that Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful and was beautiful in form and appearance. I'm sure it didn't mean that Leah was short-sighted and that Rachel could see things a long way away. There was something about Leah's eyes that made her ugly and unwanted. No one in the 7 years that Jacob worked for Rachel had come to marry Leah. And even her father thought that tricking Jacob by giving him his oldest daughter was fine. Her feelings, her opinion wasn't taken into consideration. Her dad just wanted to get rid of her. And in her desperation to be loved, she was happy to go along with the deception. So she was farmed off to Jacob, who, as soon as he saw her, went off to complain. Jacob gets Rachel at the end of the week, but has to work 7 more years in the process. But then we see the battle between Rachel and Leah for Jacob's love, a love he has already given to Rachel. Leah starts off by trying to gain Jacob's love by giving him sons, as it says in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attracted to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. Can you see? Leah is trying to get Jacob's love through what she is doing and not trusting in the one person that really matters, God. But Leah realizes before Jacob, Rachel, or any of the others, what was most important. Finally, in verse 35, it says, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. This time I will praise the Lord. And therefore, she called his name Judah. In all these babies being born, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the birth of a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. The servants are married off to Jacob in this battle for his love. And eventually Joseph is born to Rachel. And everyone likes Joseph. He has a big part in the sequel. In chapter 30, verse 22, it says, and then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Can you see who's doing all of this? Who is in control of all this? When the Lord saw Leah was hated, then God remembered Rachel. God listened to Rachel. It was God who does all these things for us. God loves us. And because he loves us, he will discipline us to help us become more and more like his son, Jesus. Jacob learned patience and humility with God by his side. What is he trying to teach you today? Never think that as a Christian that life will be perfect from now on. God loves us too much to do that to us. But he teaches us to be more like his son. Some Christians I've known have turned their backs on God when times have got hard or the hope of an earthly relationship pulls them away. But those who know God know he is with us in the good times and knows he is with us in the bad times and is making us to be more like Jesus. So trials in this life might be hard, but they are a gift from God to make us more like him. As it reminds us in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Leah was the girl that nobody wanted. Nobody but God, that is. Her fourth son, Judah, she dedicated to God. And it was from Judah's line that many centuries later that Jesus was born. So that's the secret. I will praise the Lord. The biblical truth that there is a great joy to be had in human relationships. Sorry, the biblical truth is that there is a great joy to be had in human relationships, but they can never truly satisfy us. Only a relationship with God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, put it this way. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give us heaven, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, and no learning can ever really satisfy, even the best possible ones. See, we dream of Rachel, but in this world, when morning comes, it will always be Leah, because we are not made for them. We were made for a relationship with God. Relationships are a wonderful gift from God, and it's right to hope for them, pray for them, and enjoy them. But we must not look to these relationships as something to bring you heaven. Only God and a relationship with him can do that. But remember, God's care will involve his discipline, because he loves us too much to not change us for the better, to be like Jesus. God will satisfy us, and I will praise the Lord. Amen.